I promised to give Rod a brief introduction. It's going to be very brief. Rod comes to us highly recommended by Dale Edwards, who's the director of the New Hampshire-Vermont American Baptist Conference. And Rod and his wife Jill live outside Philadelphia. Their daughter and son-in-law are here visiting with us today. And I am going to call Rod my good friend because I met him about, I don't know, 12, 15 hours ago. And we hit it off. So I commend you, Rod Burney. He's going to be preaching to us on Romans chapter 2. And we pray that God will use you. Thank you.
You better.
And that's your glass of water.
Thank you very much. Well, before I begin, there's a few things I need to at least share. Number one, I may be doing this a lot because I got the wrong glasses. They should be progressive lenses. I see you fine, but I look at the paper that I have in front of me and it's blurred. So I'm going, I don't like that, but I'm sorry. I made a mistake. My pride probably got in the way. Too much money. I don't need progressive lenses. I do. So I certainly do. I'd also like to recognize the fact that in putting this message together, there are a number of different authors that I read that probably influenced some of my thinking, you know, such as Tim Keller, John MacArthur, John Stott, R. Kent Hughes, and others. I just want to recognize that some of these thoughts and ideas are probably connected to them. You know, I'd like to think of myself as a brilliant individual coming up with these ideas, but that would be stretching the truth a tad. So I'd like to recognize that. And lastly, it hit me as I was thinking about this message, not particularly this text, but about how to think about introducing it. And I've never done this before, but I'll do it here. I like to call this the pre-mess app, the pre-message application. And I don't want you... And I know I've done it. I've taken scripture, I've read it, looked at it, and said, I get it, and I go and I stick it on my cupboard of spiritual knowledge, and I stick it up there, and it's there. I don't do anything with it, mind you, but I got it there. And someone mentions the verse, I can tell you all about it. But sometimes it's stuck up here and not here. And I'm thinking about it, and one of my thoughts would be that we'd be thinking about what God is going to say to us, because I do believe he wants to speak to us. And he may have spoken to you already, verses, you know, through the songs, through the scripture, through the prayer, but be sensitive to that. He doesn't want you to leave this building the same person that came into it. He wants you to be changed. And that's, and you know, we get stubborn, pig-headed. You know we resist. Well, excuse me, I know I resist. The rest of you, I'm sure you are open and ready to hear it. But for me, I need to think about it. So, you know, and there's one application that no matter what the message is, everyone can do. Every time. And that application is prayer. Because that's the one thing after every message you could pray. You can pray. Corporately, absolutely. Sometimes a congregation needs to stay together and say, whoa, we need to pray. Individually, absolutely. Individually, absolutely. You know, prayer needs to be sprinkled throughout. It needs to be sprinkled during. It needs to be sprinkled before and after. Just always thinking about prayer. You know, even, and I mentioned this morning to someone, that one congregation, this minister was preaching, and halfway through it, someone in the back stood up and said, help him, Jesus. So, help him, Jesus. He's off the mark. So if that happens and you do it, I'll try to be very humble and receive it. But however, you need to be praying continually, okay, corporate or individually. And the prayer, it could be a confession. Lord, forgive me, I blew it. A prayer of praise. Thank you, God, for what you've done for us through Christ. You know, it could be a prayer of rededication. Lord, put me back on the track because I fell off it. You know, I need to be back on the track. You know, you could ask for courage, strength, for anything after the service that we need to do. Lord, open, give me an opportunity to share. Give me a healing, hope. But I don't want to leave here the same person that walked in the door, Father. You know, and above all else, you know, if nothing else, there's got to be someone you know who needs prayer. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend needs to hear the gospel. Maybe somebody in this church that you just know that they need a word of encouragement. However, so we need to pray. In Japan, when the kids end of the day of school, in most schools, they spend 10 minutes of reflection, quiet reflection, before they go home. They reflect on the day they went through, and they reflect on where they're going. That's a lesson in some respects we need to learn, to reflect over it, reflect over what happens. I say this because I've done it, it's easy to go through the motions, to sit there, to nod your head, to smile, amen, brother, great message, and you know, it goes here and through here, and it's not a parking lot, it's a speedway. It's gone. Let it sit and park, whatever message, you know. So examine yourself. Be willing to allow God's Spirit to examine you. So I just want to encourage you. I want to spur you on. So prepare yourself, thinking about what God might say to you. Prepare yourself to listen, to pray, and to respond. And before I get into the message, let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. This is an awesome time, Father. You speak. You have spoken. Continue to humble us, to receive what you have to say to us. For each one of us, change us. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us sensitive to your word. And make us willing, Father. Grant us a willing spirit to take steps of faith to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 11. Let me read that to you, please. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what he has done, what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now in chapter 1, Paul has declared that the depravity of the Gentile world, they are guilty before God, and they are without excuse. They have neglected God, rejected God, and they have been given over to their godlessness and wickedness that they have chosen. Now, can you imagine that this side of the congregation are the self-righteous, moralized, the good moral Jews, and over here are the people in Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, but you're Romans 1. And let us say Paul was reading that. And after he read Romans 1, most of you over here, if not all of you, were sitting there going, yes, so give it to them. They deserve it. They deserve everything that you said. But not us. But not us, because we're good people. We wouldn't do those things. We don't even do those things. We're good people. So it probably came as a shock, and they were quite blindsided. You know, after their applause of what Paul had said, they assumed they were exempt from any of God's judgments. You know, they were law-keeping, they were good folk, but when Paul began to say to them, sorry, you get the same condemnation they get. they probably weren't too happy. In the book of Luke, let me just read to you Luke 18 quickly. Luke 18, and I'm sure you already know this, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, this is what this group was like. You know, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, you guys. And look down at everybody else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. This is what you people would do stand. The Pharisee stood and they prayed about himself, this good old righteous Jew, self-righteous Jew. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, them. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You do everything right, according to the law. These guys, sorry, they don't. So in Romans 2, chapter 1, it says here, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment, as you did, you were passing judgment, you were thinking you were what? So much better, so much above, so much beyond, were there like. For whatever point you judge another, Paul says, you are condemning yourself. And when they heard that, they probably were like, whoa, wait a minute, what do you mean, Paul? Not us. You know, you who pass judgment do the same things. If you read Romans 1, the end of it there, can you imagine? I mean, Romans 1, he talks about, beginning verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now, you don't want to consider yourself that, do you? And those Jews, of course, no, not us. They're that way. We're not that way. And Paul had to remind them, I'm sorry to say, you're in the same boat they're in. The same boat they are in. They couldn't believe it. They've been sitting, listening, feeling very good about themselves, very comfortable, very confident, very secure. And they're not like them at all. And Paul's saying, you know what? You are. That's a heavy pill to swallow, isn't it? But I remember at school there, one professor said, you know the story of the Good Samaritan? He said, who do you see yourself as? He said, in the story of the Pharisee and the publican, who do you see yourself as? And I think most of us, if not all of us, jump to, well, the Pharisee and the publican and the tax collector, I want to see myself as the what? The tax collector. I'm not like that Pharisee. And how about the Good Samaritan? Who do you see yourself as? Most of us want to see ourselves as what? The Good Samaritan. I'm not like those priests who pass him by. Well, you know, he goes, and the guy said, well, you know why they're in the story? Why they're in the Bible? Because that's who you are. You're not the tax collector. You're the Pharisee. You're not the Good Samaritan. You're the priest who passed by. You like that feeling? No, we don't like that, but we are those people. And we fight and we resist it. But we're not where we think we really are. You know, who do you see yourself as? It can be rather scary. You know, Paul is saying to them, you guys are under judgment as well as those guys are under judgment. You believe that you can earn your way. You believe that you're good enough. You believe that, you know, from today's terminology, God helps those who help themselves. And now we're helping ourselves and we're doing a good job. You know, we can make it because we're good people. We're good, hardworking. We follow the law. We do all these right things. They imagine, because they haven't done the things that, literally done everything that Paul wrote about in there, that they were above and beyond judgment. But you need to remember, and this I borrowed from Tim Keller. He said, remember that the majority of Paul's text, in his list of wickedness in Romans 1, 29, 30, is not about our actions. Rather, it is about our attitudes. And it's about our hearts. It says we are to look at our hearts before we look at our hands. We need to examine ourselves. What's behind what we're doing? Are we saying, I did the following, so therefore God is up in heaven giving me a check mark. Get away. Good for you. You're going to earn your way yet. Another one. Cool. Great. You mentioned my name to someone. Good for you. Another check mark. You went to Sunday school. Oh, great. You never missed a service. Another, we'll give you two for that one. And we can do that. And he says, no, check your attitude. What's behind it? To pass judgment on someone in this context here, Paul is not saying that those guys are right. They are wrong. But our big problem is that we accompany everything with this such negative superiority attitude, the self-righteous, I'm a little better than them attitude. You're lost. And I'm glad you're lost because it makes me what? Feel a little better. I'm not as bad as they are. So I must be a little better. I must be feeling good about myself. To pass judgment is to believe others are worthy of God's judgment, and I'm not. I'm not. They deserve the full thrash of what God's judgment, but I'm not. You know? So why don't we think we are? Why do we think we're a little better? Why do we make excuses? Why do we justify our behavior? And as somebody said, you know, when you look at someone's behavior, we tend to be far harsher with someone than we are ourselves, aren't we? We will jump on somebody harder than we will look at ourselves. This other individual, his name is Ray Stedman, said the following. He said, we try to elude the fact that we are, get away from the fact that we are guilty of the very same things we accuse others of by conveniently forgetting that I was not relaxed, completely forgetting that we have done what is wrong. We may have been aware of our sin at the time, but somehow it kind of gets blown away and we forget it. And sometimes he says we assume that God will forget our sin. We assume that everything will be just fine. All sin fades from my memory and therefore it must fade from God's too. And since I'm okay, no one has condemned me. No illness has bestowed upon me. I must be okay and I'm getting away with it. But he said, you know, we look at the outward so much. And what did God, you know, say in Book of Judges? He said, man judges by the what? The outward, but I look at the what? The heart. And if you look at the heart, this gentleman goes on to say, much of this passage must be understood in the light of our Lord's revelation in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that God, who looks at the heart, sees what is going on in the inner attitude and judges on that basis. He doesn't judge as men judge, according to what is observable from the outward life. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that if we hold the feeling of animosity and hatred against someone, if we are bitter and resentful and filled with malice toward an individual, then we are guilty of murder. Pleasant thought, isn't it? And I'm sure within us, and it's within me, as I read this and went over this, it's like, that's somebody else. That's somebody else. That's somebody else. No, that's us. That's us. Just as though we had taken a knife and plunged it into that person's heart or shot them with a gun. If we find ourselves lustfully longing to possess the body of another, just thinking about it, if we play with this idea over and over again in our minds and we treat this fantasy of sex, he says, you're committing the act already. You haven't done anything, you haven't touched anyone, but you played it. This is how deep sin goes. And you know as well as I do, we're good at excusing, good at watering it down. Don't water it down. If we find ourselves filled with pride, yet we put on the appearance of being humble and considerate of others, we are guilty of the worst sins. Pride of the heart destroys humanity, this author said. We think these things go unnoticed, but God doesn't. We're not fooling him at all. And Paul wants to get that across to these people who think that they are self-righteous, that they're above it, they're good, they're better than others. They are not. And they think they are. They think they can get away with it. He even goes on to say here, you know, he says, now we know in verse 2 that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. When God judges based on truth, there's not, well, you didn't understand. You didn't see that. You don't know what they did. Yes, he sees everything. So your excuses are taken and thrown out the window. Thrown out the window. God's judgment is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, he said, and yet do the same thing. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you think we're going to get away with it? No, not at all. In fact, there's a story of W.C. Fields. You remember him, this great actor? Well, great or not. His friend came to see him. He was in the hospital on his deathbed, came to see him. He went into the hospital room, and W.C. Fields was looking at a Bible. And he was not noted for his spirituality. And this friend said, W.C., what are you doing looking at the Bible? He said, I'm looking for a loophole. I want to get out of this. He knew. And yet many people, many of us, hope that God will just pass by. That he didn't see that. He'll forget it. That things will be different. They won't be. He sees all, knows all. He sees it. And we're not going to get away with it at all. In fact, you know, it's that God's judgment is based on truth. And he said that as you have judged, this is in Matthew, as you have judged others, so you will be judged. Now, Francis Schaeffer had this illustration. And he said, imagine when you were born, they put upon your neck an invisible tape recorder, MP3 recorder on your neck. So throughout your life, every time you judged someone, every word you said about someone, every time you put someone down, every time you lifted yourself up, you were ripping people to shreds. Every time it was recorded. So the day you stood before the Lord, hey, I'm okay, look at me, I did the right thing. He said, well, let's take that off and play it back. And as you judged others, so I will judge you. You like that thought? Well, that can be rather scary and intimidating, but it can certainly happen. That God does see, he does record. Because he says, when you a mere man being, mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? The answer is no. No. Or do you show contempt? Now, here's an attitude. You know, many people can say, and Paul was talking to those Jews, and it can be reflected upon us, that they were thinking that since nothing happened to us, we're doing okay, life is sweet, everything is great. He says, at the same time, you're showing contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. One of the things he is saying here is that since everything is going so well, and you think that since everything is going so well, that's in some respect God's approval of your behavior. And he says, you don't get it. You go to 2 Peter 3:9, and what does he say about God's patience in 2 Peter 3:9? He says, you know what? It's patience. He desires that all men come to what? Repentance and the knowledge of the truth. He says, the reason nothing has happened to you is because I want you to repent of your stubbornness, your pigheadedness, your looking at someone else and judging them and looking at yourself and thinking you're okay. I want you to humble yourself and repent. How often have we done that? How often do you say, Lord, today I blew it. Today, Lord, my attitude stunk. Today, Lord, some guy cut me off and I let loose a tirade of words that should not be repeated. Someone took my parking spot and I wanted to take a... Never mind, Lord. You know what I was thinking. We do that. How often do we say, Lord, forgive me? How often do we humble ourselves before the Lord and allow him to show us where we are wrong, to show us where our attitude is wrong, to show us where we need to grow in his grace and knowledge? His quietness is to lead us to repentance. His kindness to lead us to repentance. There are, in the book of Psalms, the Psalms are broken up into different types of Psalms. And there are individual lament Psalms, like Psalm 51, where David cries out to God because of his sin with Bathsheba. But then there's Psalm 80, which is called a community lament Psalm, where the community gathers together and says, Lord, return to us. Basically, we have blown it. God wants us to do that, to repent before him. We are so far from perfect. Too many of us, and I say us because I'm there too, we take sin lightly. We take it very light. We brush it off. No big deal. That's okay. I can put them down. I can think negatively of them. I can do that's okay. No, it's not okay. That's not okay. We justify our sin. We make excuses for our sin. We label our sin as less than somebody else's. We're harder on somebody else. One pastor said he met with another guy in the church, and the guy said, me and my wife are having a hard time. We're having difficulty. And he goes, okay. He said, tell me where you think you're wrong, and tell me where you think she's wrong. The guy paused and said, well, you know, I find it easier to point out her mistakes. I find it much easier to look at her and tell her where she's wrong than I am looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, what have I done wrong? And we tend to do that. It's hard to go look and be very quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us toward him. You know, let us be very careful how we look at one another. But briefly, after Paul says this to these people, I'm sure they're in utter shock. He gets on, he says, but because of the stubbornness in your unrepentant heart, he said, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. You know, in the book of Matthew, I forget what chapter, but he talks about how we want to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't consume, you know. That's where our focus should be. Well, he uses the same thought here, but he's not talking about storing up treasures. He said, but because of the stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up what? Wrath. Each time you decide to judge, condemn, criticize, put down the other, lifting yourself up, you're storing up not treasures, but wrath. And there will be a day when that wrath will be revealed. God's righteous wrath against those who think they are above the law. That they don't, God will look upon them and excuse them. In fact, you know what? The funny thing is that there are stories in Judaism back then that every Jew, no matter what they did, would get into heaven. That God would just pass by because they are what? Jews. No problem. I'm a Jew. I get to heaven. Irrespective of what I do. That is their thinking. So in Paul saying, sorry people, you're going to be judged. And you're storing up the wrath on God on that one day. God will repay each person according to what they have done. You like that thought? You will be repaid according to what you have done. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about judgment. Paul says, Jesus said, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some the great white throne judgment. Others, the believers, before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be rewarded according to what you have done. According to what you have done. Your good works. He goes on to say, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, is he saying that you'll get eternal life because of your faith in Jesus Christ? He's not changing it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say what? And for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. But he goes also on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. Works do, in one respect, count. They are not the basis of salvation. They are the evidence that something has happened to you inside in your heart. That is our motivation for doing it. It is for God's honor and glory. A great verse also is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives the fire, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but the reward is gone. So there'll be different rewards, but we're not talking about your eternal destiny as believers. For those who are self-righteous in them, talking to the Jews, they will be judged by their works. John 6:29 says, the crowd asked Jesus, well, what should we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus said, the work that God requires is to what? Is to believe in the one he sent. The self-righteous, and there are plenty of people sitting in this, in congregation, in buildings throughout this country and world, who are self-righteous, who think because my parents were members of this church for 60 years, because I attended Sunday school for the past 25 years and never missed one Sunday school class, because I was baptized, because therefore I'm all set. He says, no, you will be judged by your work. And if the first work is you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, well then everything will be burned and you will not be saved. But it's only upon Jesus. Paul was certainly warning them that they need to get their act together and to focus their heart and mind upon Jesus Christ. And that's easy to say. Again, we need to be willing to do what God has for us to do. And you can look at yourself and say, okay, I'm doing it or I'm not doing it. But it's between you and the Lord. And may we learn to do what God has called us to do. Because he said, to those who by persistence, so stay focused. You ever get discouraged in doing what you believe God's called you to do? You ever want to give up? You ever want to say, forget it. I'm out of here. This is crazy. I'm not doing it. To those by persistence. So be persistent in your faith. Be persistent in your walk. Be persistent in looking at what God has you to do. Satan will do everything he can to get you so discouraged, so off track, so full of pain, anger, resentment, that, you know, no more. So by persistence, and your motivation is, by persistence in doing good, seek glory. Whose glory? God's honor and glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. That's where our focus should be. So he said, seek that. Seek God's glory. Seek the honor that God would give to you, that one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. You long for that. And seek the immortality when the perishable body we have will be replaced with the imperishable. Seek that immortality. Let that be your focus. He said, but those who are self-seeking and reject the truth, who are not teachable, who don't want to hear it, who resist you to say, I don't care, this is the way I'm going, irrespective of what the Word of God has to say. There will be trouble, distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. The Jew may be offered salvation first, but they're also going to be the first in line for condemnation. He doesn't show any favoritism toward anyone. His word, above all, his word will be completely revealed and his word will be completely followed. Where are we? I don't know what God has spoken to you. If he stirred you, I certainly hope in some respect, somewhere, something was said that you're leaving here going, okay, I didn't like that. It stunk. Maybe I need to look at that, you know, or be like the Jews of Berea. The Jews of Berea heard Paul. And then they went home and examined the scriptures. Do that. Go home and take Romans 2 and say, let me see if that guy said anything worthwhile listening to. You know? Take it. Apply it. See what God has to say. The greatest hope we have above anything else is in Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting anywhere else besides in Jesus, you better think about where you are, what happens on that day of judgment. Let us honor the Father this day. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. I pray, Lord, that in your wisdom and in your grace, you will draw us to you. And whatever seed you planted, Father, through prayer, word, song, however, grant us the courage to nurture that seed. And grant us the ability, Father, to continue to walk persistently after you. Enable us to run the race you set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And may we learn to honor you today, tomorrow, and forever how long you'll have us on this earth. May you be pleased through Christ. Amen.